For those of you that maybe are here for the first time or you've been away for a while, we're looking at starting a new sermon series today, and it's called Choosing Abundance, and you can see it in the front of your bulletin. We were informed last week at the close, I'd heard about it through the verbal line that one person here thought the last sermon series is the best we ever did on the Set Apart series. And I know for me, I really enjoyed the first book of Peter. I'm hoping you did as well. This next series is kind of taken off from one scriptural theme, and that's out of the book of John, chapter 10, 9 and 10. We'll be looking at that today. So the constant thing you're going to be hearing again and again for several weeks, right up to Christmas, will be John 10, 10. And I'll be speaking on that today. And that is the Choosing Abundance series that we're looking at. It's back between 1950 and 1956. There was a children's book series that was written by a writer named C.S. Lewis. And some of you people might remember that book series. Any ideas? Oh, yeah, a lot of ideas. The Chronicles of Narnia, yeah. And anybody remember the last book? That would be easy. The last book was The Last Battle, yeah. And in that last battle, there's, you know, they've just conquered the forces of darkness, and a new day is dawning, and there's a lot of different ways of looking at that. C.S. Lewis is brilliant, but he uses a unicorn to speak these words to us, and I really love them. And the unicorn says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all of my life, though I never knew it till now." And he was talking about the new Narnia, representative in our analogy would be heaven and the abundance that we have in Christ. And I love this last part of the phrase, come further up, come further in. And when I read that, I just get excited about that. I think it is such a great phrase. Come further up, come further in. I'd like to contrast that to this quote by Elizabeth Taylor, and she was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. And this is what she said about life. She said, "You just do it. You force yourself to get up. You force yourself to put one foot before the other. You refuse to let it get to you. You fight, you cry, you curse, and then you go about the business of living. That's how I've done it. There's no other way." I'd like to think there's another way, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well, the fact is, there is another way. And if you'd want to choose that way, and that is the way where we choose abundance. And again, we're looking at the scripture, John 10:10. I love this photograph, the vessel that's pouring into a glass that's nearly hidden by the overfilling that's taking place. It's a gorgeous picture, and we can thank Jim Holt for that as he got that set up for us. And consequently, we're going to be looking at John 10:10 as this text theme. As I said, we're going to be looking at this right up until Christmas Eve, where Jim is going to finish this series. But the whole time, we're going to be talking about abundance that's ours in Christ. And so the scripture is this: I am the door. It's taken out of John 10, verse 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, in our culture, there's a lot of, you know, a lot of terms that we use that have to do with doors. I think of the a doorman, or I think of a doorkeeper. I know sometimes people, you know, when they're kind of feeling down about themselves and they feel like people have used them, they say, I feel like I'm a doormat, right? But, and then we have the term a door women. I just was recently, this last week, I went to see little Jillian Remington at the hospital after her birth, and I was so excited to go see her, and I actually caught them. They were just leaving. I caught them down in the lobby as the family was leaving, and so I just good and God over here. She absolutely is gorgeous. When you women that love to hold babies, take it easy on the girl. That's all I got to say. Take it easy on the girl. And she'll be, you'll see her soon. And And as I was leaving, they had two door women. And of course, I know these ladies. I talk to them all the time. We kid around. And as I was walking down the hall, the first one opened up the door. And behind that, I just kept on walking. The second one opened up the door. I thought I was felt like a prince there in that moment, you know. And I love that kind of just that greeting and welcoming. And it just was, it was an amazing moment. But Jesus is he's using this term in a different way. It's not like that at all. It's so unusual for someone to say, "I am the door." When you think about it, isn't it? I mean, how profound. I mean, what was Jesus saying in that moment? He was saying that there's only one way to God, and I'm the way to God. I mean, what an absolutely bold declaration, right? Imagine someone stating something of that nature today. It would be so alarming to us. And yet we see both in the scriptures that follow his life and his death, and we see even the scriptures before, they all pointed to him as the door in the Old Testament. Testament tabernacle, there was one door, and it tells us in the book of Exodus 26, it said, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle." And all of these tabernacle types were fulfilled in Christ. Not just the fact that he was the door, but that he was the bread of life, you know, that he is the means of the mercy seat. All of those things were all fulfilled in Christ. Peter put it this way after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Very pointed, very singular. And yet, I think there's something more. There's a real sense of affection that's woven into this term, "I am the door." Because if you look at the times when there were shepherds, they would take their sheep and they would take them out all day long and graze them. And as night would come, they would take and bring them back to the pen. And as they would come up to this enclosure that had was solid all the way around except for the opening, the shepherd would stand there and the sheep would go through one by one. And he would check them as they went by and he would see if there was any wounds or any scratches. If there were, he'd put oil on them to help facilitate the healing. That's where we get our Psalm 23, right? The scripture there talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He has anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's that kind of picturesque sense that we get. It's taken out of this context here. And as they go through one by one, he's just there, the reassurance of who he is. And when they all get in the pen, what the shepherd did is he laid down in front of that opening. And at that moment, what he was is he was the safeguard against any intruder, beast or human or whatever, a thief. He was the one that literally protected them. And that shepherd at that moment became the door. Do you see the image there? It is such an image of an enduring oversight over us. And so that's kind of what we're seeing here with the door. So he says that I am the door. But he also talked about the abundance that he came to give. And I want to define abundance this morning. The word is really phenomenal. When it says, "Then have it abundantly," what it literally could read is, "And have it super abundantly." You see, abundance is something you get in excess, but superabundance is beyond that. It was the picture we saw a while back, the absolute splashing and the outpouring. You just, no way can you contain it. That's the thing that what he's saying. It's like, it's the best of the best and the most of the most. It's something that is, and in such exorbitant terms, it's like, it's better than anything you could possibly expect. That's what he's saying. I've come to give you life in abundance, and it comes from a Greek word, peri, which means all around. So what he could be saying is this, as I have come that you might have life and might have it continuously all around. It's affecting every area of our life and our sense of well-being. And it's this sense here that brings us into an unfathomable fellowship with God where we can experience him and we can go in and we can enjoy him. But when we come out, because it says that they will go in and out and find pasture, when we come out, we come back out to minister, folks. We just don't hunker down in the presence of God forever. Man, he's got stuff for us to do. So that's kind of the picture of abundance. It was about 4 years ago, my wife and my youngest daughter, Elna, and myself, we went shopping in Watertown. It was about the time they had just opened up their new Olive Garden store in Watertown. And we thought, okay, it's lunchtime. Where do you want to eat? We said, let's go to Olive Garden, check it out. We knew we'd have to wait a while, but we figured, well, we could probably tough that. So we did. We got in there, and we got seated after a little wait. And, man, I bet we waited a long time for the waitress ever to come. She finally came, and we put in our order. And I think it was pretty much about an hour before, just because of the crowd, right? I understood it. And what we ordered was unlimited breadsticks and chicken and Yonki soup. And we were pretty excited, right? And I really hadn't had Yonki soup before. I thought, I'm going to give it a try. The picture looked really good. The picture looked just like this right here. It's a little fuzzy, but... And it was this great big huge bowl she finally brought out about an hour later. And I've got this menu picture stuck in my mind. I've had a whole hour to have it engraved in my brain, right? I knew what I'm looking at, and I knew what she was bringing, and she set it down before me. The size was there. The beauty was there. And then I get looking around for the Yonkis. And it's like, and the more I'm looking, the madder I'm getting, because I'm realizing I'm getting my spoon, and I'm working through, pulling it up to see what kind of goodies I may have or may not have in there, only to find I only had one Yonki. And I was getting a little perturbed. I thought the wait was bad. It's like, this is what I've waited for? You see, I'm not a bitter man by any means. I know you realize that, right? You can probably see that. But I really felt shortchanged because it was advertised like this, and all I got was one. And so imagine Jesus talking about the abundance that he looks to give and living up to that. And I want to tell you, he can live up to the abundance that he offers. He can. There's no shortchanging here, no false advertisement. When you get all of Jesus, when you get Jesus and you get all of Jesus, you know, it just kind of redefines life for you. You get this abundance all around, the peri. And I just really love that illustration. But sometimes I think maybe something happened. Maybe as the waitress was carrying it or set it down, maybe somebody came along with a spoon and ate six or eight of them, right? Left me with the one Yonki. I'm not a bitter guy. No. And but, you know, maybe they were stolen along the way. And that's precisely what Jesus is telling us in our text, because sometimes as we are choosing abundance and looking for this outpouring in our life, we get something less, and the reason why is because the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And I want to talk a little bit about the thief this morning, because I really do think that we're meant for the overfilling that we saw in our last picture, which you can actually see here in the background as well. But the thief is actually the kleptes in the Greek. And it comes from a root form, which is klepto, which you probably have heard we use it. Somebody that's kleptomaniac, he just kind of just can't keep his hands off other people's stuff and takes the stuff. It's a term that's used to steal. It's about thievery. And so we have this devil that Jesus is saying that is a taker. He's a taker on all accounts, man. He just does not give up. It's a term that describes a ruthlessness of sorts and persistence of sorts, and he will take from us on multiple levels if we let him take from us on multiple levels. And so we see that he comes only, he's pretty focused, comes only to steal. What might he steal from you? How about your productivity? You know? How about maybe he's taking your talent. He's worked in you, so you take your talent and you bury it in the sand rather than using your talent. So he takes and steals the industrious sense that you would have for the things of God. Or maybe he's stealing the sense of unity that we can have in relationships. We know that when things run smooth in a home, everything goes smooth in a home. Same thing with the church. When we're unified and things go smoothly, just things run smoothly. But when that's stolen from us, right? And then he wants to deprive us of joy. He wants to drain us of delight. He wants to rob us of the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. He just absolutely excels at his craft. So the question is, what might he be stealing from you if you're not experiencing the abundance that we had talked about? Secondly, he comes to kill. And he loves to encourage death of any sort. There might be the death of passion. There might be the death of vision, where a church, maybe, or you as a person, you just have lost no sense of vision. I want to tell you, it's not just this doesn't happen. Part of that is because something's been stolen. That component has been stolen from you. And then taken into the physical realm, he's the one that fuels the fires of suicide. He's the one that engineers genocide, where you have whole races of people that have been destroyed, and or might even be, you know, working at the human heart to incite homicide. We just saw 2 days ago in the massacre that happened in Egypt at a mosque. 305 people last I knew had lost their lives, and several that had been wounded. Why? Because this is part of what the thief does. He's planting this malicious sense into the hearts and minds of people. And then we find that he has come to destroy. And I think he really destroys us. He aims to destroy us anyhow by our choices to sin in our life. I mean, life is as good as we maintain it. But if somehow, if he can get in and get us to choose sin over righteousness, man, he's won the day. And what happens from that, there's destruction that comes in multiple levels. And it's when it's even more bringing us to a point now where maybe we're participants in what he's doing in our life. And then things just go real downhill from there, right? But this is how he works. And this is, Jesus came right out and said, this is the thing that's working against you in life. And if you're finding life hard and difficult, I want to tell you why. It's because we've got this active taker that's looking at steal from multiple levels. And I think we could take that to an extreme, but basically that's what Jesus is looking at. So what I want to give you a few hints today is that we can resist this theft. And so we want the streams of abundance to flow like we sang about earlier. And so we resist them by several things. First of all, by fortifying your mind. I want to tell you this morning that the devil is not omnipresent. That means the devil cannot be in all places at once, right? So when it talks about, you know, in the scripture, resisting the devil, for instance, does that mean that, you know, that the devil himself is particularly dealing with you in this issue of life? Well, how can he explain all of the issues that he's, you know, kind of maliciously looking at taking in other people's lives? What the term is describing is his administrative activity. This is how he's using his forces of darkness to work into lives. Not necessarily an individual activity, but it's the way he works across the world and across the globe. And so what he does is he looks at really interfering in our thinking processes. I look at it as like a commercial. Maybe some of you are real lovers of commercials. I like the Geico commercials, by the way. I must say, Silas and I were talking about those the other day. But man, sometimes they just get annoying, right? Here's the show, right at the climax, it's bleep, you know, and you're into some, you know, beer commercial or something else, you know. It's like, you talk about annoying. And what the devil does, he functions like that. It's like these, here, I want to recommend this to you. And so we get these distracted thoughts that somehow are working in our minds. And so it tells us in the book of James, it tells us this, that we are to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we want to have a mind that's fortified. The second thing we see is that we are to fortify our will. And I love these verses I want to share with you. One is out of Psalm 101. And they talk about the decision of the will, how decisive you are. And it says, I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. It's the will that now is composed and is decided for God in these things in your life. And once the will of God going back enters your mind, your mind is fortified, then you allow it to move down into the region of your heart. Probably the longest journey that anything takes sometimes is to get that stuff down in the heart region. And that's where we see Psalm 119, 11, where it says that your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's now in the will. It's in down and deep. And it's part of giving us the ability to resist the enemy. And then we need to fortify our prayer life. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, he talks about us standing firm and putting on the armor of God. And Paul masterfully goes layer by layer. But then he comes to verse 18, which I want to read for you. And it just is so powerful. It wraps up everything. Folks, we really need a prayer life. And if you don't have a prayer life, I want to challenge you to a prayer life. If you're thinking, man, I just get stomped on, treaded on all day long. I feel like I'm a victim of the devil's shoes, right? It's like, get yourself a prayer life. It's so important. It says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so we see the importance of the prayer life. But then I want to encourage you to have a fine-tuning of your hearing. He started in the book of John chapter 10. He said, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name, and he leads them out. And there's something about hearing the voice of God. We have offered this fall two classes on the power of a whisper. And the reason we've offered that is we want to see people have greater victory in their life. Coming to the point where they're dialing in and know what God's saying about their lives and their issues that they're in, and the issues that they're facing. And just very quickly, I want to point out a couple things of observations. In fact, I've got them in the margins of my Bible. I've written them in. Because when you hear the word of God, you need to know that it is detectable. We can hear the voice of God. The sheep hear his voice, right? It's so clear. And that really is unique, but then it's part of a directing. In the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name, and he leads them out. And what we get when you get the voice of God being working strong in you, and you're a person that says, I think I'm sensing God's direction, is that's exactly what you get. You get a place to go. But what I love even more, even those things are profound to me, the third one is it's just delectable. Man, it is a delight to be able to be in communion with Jesus and to walk with him. And if that's something that you haven't experienced, I want to tell you, you can experience if you know not only how to resist the thief, but even what abundance is in investing in abundance. So I want to turn the corner here. I want to talk about what our abundance is based on. And what I did here is I literally have gotten into in some of the scriptures that are in John 10, but others as well, in looking at seeing these abundant texts, because there's a lot of superabundance texts in scriptures. So first of all, it's based on God's ability to give. And I love this. I love this scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And it says that God is able to bless you abundantly. Who's able to bless you abundantly? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, what things? All things. At all times, what times? All times. Having all that you need. What that you need? All that you need, and you will abound in every good work. And I love that. God is able to give to you, and you have to believe that down in the core of your being, that God is able to give me the abundance that I need in life and the victories that I need in life. The second thing is it's based also on his affection. It tells us in chapter 10, verse 15 of John, that I lay down my life for the sheep. And that is such an enduring term. That means that, man, he's set his affection on you if you are at the place where you realize that and you buy into that understanding. There's a story that's told of a husband that lost his wife and his daughter that lost, of course, her mother. And they were in a place of great grieving. And as they were at the funeral home, the relatives that were very close to him said, you want us to take your daughter for the evening just so that you can grieve and get some perspective. And he said, no, I want to take her home. we need to go through this. We're going through this together. We need to start going through this together. So he took his little daughter home. Nighttime came, and he went to put her to sleep, and she cried out, and she said, "Daddy, it's so dark in here in my room." And he said, I know, honey. He said, "Why don't you come, and you can sleep in my room with me tonight." And so he put her in his room, and he turned off the lights, and he'd settled down, and he heard her say again, "Daddy, it's so dark in here too." And he said to her, "Honey, I know it's so dark in here. It's dark for me too." And she said, "But Daddy, it's darker than it's ever been." And he said, "I know, honey, it's darker than it's ever been." And she finally settled in. And after a while, she said this. You know how kids, they keep on talking that when it's bedtime, right? It's one more thing. The minds are creative, particularly at bedtime. And she says this. She says, "Daddy, is your face toward me?" And he said, "Yes, honey, my face is toward you." And then after she'd settled down, he got onto his knees, and that's just what he said. He cried out to the Lord. He said, "Lord Jesus," he said, is your face toward me? And what do you think? Yeah, I do too. I think his face is toward us. I mean, if he would lay down his life for the sheep, it says something of the level of endearment that we have in him. That in the times when it is dark, we can know this, that his affection is part of the abundance that I get. And I want to talk about this. This is so key. Our abundance is based on himself. That's what Jesus is saying. The only thing that Jesus was projecting in John 10:10 was himself. It wasn't, "I'm going to give you this and this and this, or I'm going to give you this and these, all these things over here, the good and perfect life," you know. It's all he really promises himself. And I've got a poem that I keep in the front of my Bible. I came into it years ago. It spoke to me so profoundly. It was by A.B. Simpson. And I think I might have shared this with you before. Some of you may remember it. That's okay. It's a great remembrance. And he said this. It's entitled Himself. "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once it was his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone." Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and might have it abundantly." Notice the two mites. Maybe you've never noticed that before when you've read through those verses. And I have to wonder this, if it actually what we're looking at is two choices. That you might have life in Christ, but is it impossible that you have not yet tasted of his abundance? I mean, maybe you got a little bit and you were excited at the first, but are you walking in the abundance that we talked about today? That Jesus had intended for us to have? I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, and I think it's powerful. And he said this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seed. See, we are far too easily pleased." I know some of you have read that before. I thought about that a while back. And I realized this, that the mud pie experience is valueless. You know, seaside properties go in the millions. But my little mud pie space of life is valueless. It's limited. I don't go anywhere. Here I am. If I'm making mud pies in the slum, I'm probably occupying 2 feet of space. But yet the seaside experience offers navigation anywhere, right? If you have the means. The contrasts are so great. The fact that the one is so dullish and so routine, and the other is such an experience of abundance. But yet that's what C.S. Lewis was presenting. He said, are we too easily pleased? Are we too satisfied about the other stuff in life rather than Jesus? And so I want to, we're getting near the end of the message here. I want to share a couple thoughts with you. You might want to say, okay, how can I find greater pleasure in Christ? Because I think we can be absolutely thrilled with Jesus. Am I alone in that assumption here today? No, I don't think so. So I think it first of all starts with a decision. Maybe you have not come to places where you're saying, I am thrilled about the abundant life I have in Jesus Christ. Well, have you ever made a decision for him? I mean a true decision, one where you're saying, Lord, it's not no longer my agenda. I want to live my life according to your purposes, and I want to accept what you have done for me totally. It's no longer me working, trying to fill in the spaces, but I'm believing you. I'm making a decision. The decision is a bold decision. Secondly, get in the practice of reliance. Now, these are some of the superabundance scriptures that I want to share with you. And I think we really need to get to this place. And sometimes we move so independent, we forget to really trust in the Lord. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. And may the Lord what? Cause you to increase. He's the causing agent. You aren't. And so what do? You come to the place where you're relying on him for the love and the other things that you need abounding in your life. The third thing is find the power of intercession. I spoke about that briefly before, but that is so important that we come to that place. This superabundant verse in Philippians 1:9 says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. How do you come to that place of abundant love? Through praying and coming and asking God to fill in those voids in your life. The fourth thing is enter into a place of inspiration. And I really love this scripture. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. What I love is about the different areas there that he's defined where we can abound, right? Have superabundance in faith or utterance or knowledge or earnestness or what we've talked about, love. But I love this here. This is the only translation, the New American Standard translation, that I found this perspective on what it's talking about. And he's saying that we inspired in you. And I think what you might need if you're lacking in abundance is a place of fellowship where you can be inspired by other people in those areas of your life. It's so key. And if you're here and you haven't really plugged into a place of fellowship or maybe you haven't made a decision for Christ yet, I want to tell you, this is so key. You need inspiration. It's not a solo adventure. It's really an adventure that we take together. And then the fifth thing is get into the practice of prioritization. Because what really matters is what really is first in your life. And if Jesus is first in your life, right, then you get abundance. If Jesus is not first in your life, it's the vow of priority, isn't it, guys? I know Michelle and Matt looked at that a while back. It's where I'm looking at putting Jesus first in my life. But imagine going back to our picture right here. You can see what it looks like. There's a glass, a clear glass that is just having trouble containing everything, right? But imagine if it wasn't this abundance, it was just a trickle in that glass, a little stream, and you never saw any filling because there was a hole in the bottom. And I think sometimes that picture we may identify more than with this one here, but this can be ours if we really begin to say, I just want to be thrilled with Jesus, because that really is the key. Now, the conclusion, I want to wrap up here with something that caught my attention. Near the end of the chapter 10, not quite at the end, this is what it says in verse 19. It says, there arose a division among the Jews because of these words, these very things that I've been talking to you about. Many of them were saying he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? At that time, this is key, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And it's those that last few scriptures that I want to focus in on here at the close. What was the feast of dedication? Maybe any ideas? Any historians here that have checked it out recently? It's what we call now Hanukkah. That's how we observe it now, or Jews observe it. And what it is, it's a memorial service that goes back, looking at the time when Judas Maccabeus, he was part of leading a revolt against the Syrian army that had come in, They came into Jerusalem. They took over. They captured Jerusalem. They went into the temple. They defiled the temple. They profaned it. They took a female pig, a sow, and they sacrificed it on the altar to Jupiter, the god Jupiter. And what had taken place that so riled the people, it was part of what led to what is known as the Maccabean Revolt. So what they're doing is they're looking back at the time when that temple was now repurified and rededicated to the Lord. Historically, that's the context that we're looking at. And I have come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. What is the connection? The connection is sometimes we start out with abundance, but we may not be finishing with it because something has been taken from us. Or we have become lax, or we have become careless with really drinking deep of the life that we have in Jesus. And what we need is what? A rededication. Maybe there's something in our life where we need to have purify your hands, your sinners, right? As James talked about. But the next piece I think is equally as interesting, and it said that it happened in winter. It was winter. And there's deep significance here. It's not just talking about a climate context, you know, like we haven't quite come out of fall yet. I guess I think they call this fall yet, don't they? Yeah. It looks more like winter to me. So we get the idea of winter. But from this point on, what you're seeing is that Jesus is no longer talking to the religious leaders of the day. He's done talking to them. It's his last discourse that they get right here. And his public ministry is almost over, because the day of visitation was coming to a close. Now, the prophet Jeremiah put it this way. He said, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. And so what the Jewish leaders were looking at was the brutality of endless winter. We are not saved. And I really think Jesus purposely spoke this at that time. And as we look at that, I really think there's something of which we need to calculate in our life, how we want to go further up and further in with Jesus Christ, embracing the abundance that is ours in him. So today I want to press you maybe with a few questions. Maybe they will prompt a decision in your life. First of all, if you have not made a decision for Jesus yet, might you do it today? Might you understand that he is the door, and he is the one of whom we have access to God. We go in and out, and we find pasture. Secondly, maybe you need to get in the practice of relying on him. Maybe you've been trusting in yourself too much, and this is the day where you're drawing a line in the sand, and you're saying, this is it. This is the day where I'm going to put greater trust in him for the abundance that I want to experience in my life and in my relationships. Or maybe today you're saying, I want to discover the power of intercession. And I'm going to really start to have, from here on in, a daily prayer life. I'm going to check it out, see what it means. And I'm going to give myself to that so that I can drink deep of the abundance that's mine in Christ. Or maybe you need to just find a steady place of fellowship where you are inspired by people who are tasting and experiencing abundance. So maybe, for instance, if you're here for the first time, you might want to come back next week. We'd love to see you. We really would. And lastly, maybe you need to get in the practice of prioritizing Jesus, where you just simply make him first in your life. Because when he is, you get the best of who he is. You really do. So that maybe C.S. Lewis had it right. Maybe we are too easily pleased. Maybe it's time to break out of winter season in our life, and maybe it's time to no longer be defined by mediocrity. And maybe the words of the unicorn are those that we do need to embrace, written by C.S. Lewis, where we all together say, it's time to go further up and further in. Amen? We would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.